Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the guests that are here this morning. Glad that you're here with us today. Let's try this morning. Merry Christmas. Well done. Well done. I am so excited for Christmas. I get excited for Christmas. It's such a great season, such a great time of year. We're about to look at a great Christmas passage. We're going to hear God speak to us from His Word. But before we do, will you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. God, we ask and pray for us, all of us this morning, and for this whole Christmas season, God, that you would just fill us with a sense of wonder, a sense of awe at the significance of what Christmas is all about. Pray, God, that you would do that work in us and that this message this morning would be a small part of that work that you're doing in our lives this Christmas season. God, we know that that won't happen apart from your Spirit, and so we just ask and pray for your help this morning. Open up our hearts and minds to hear what you have for us in your word this morning. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, quick survey of the kids in the room. Are there any kids in the room who like to play in the snow? Raise your hand. Love it. Love seeing the hands of the adults in the room as well. I like to play in the snow. You know, this is a picture from a year ago, December 4th. This year, December 4th, it was 63 degrees outside, and I was outside without a coat stringing lights on my house. Right? It snowed a couple of times this week, you know, just like a dusting, like a teasing. My poor son, Titus, he goes to the window one morning, he sees the little snow, and he just, with longing, he just goes, I just want to touch it. You know, like, he just wants to get out there and tear it up, you know, but there wasn't enough snow, of course, to get out and play this week. I remember when I was a kid, not much older than Titus, maybe 4 or 5 years old, it was a huge blizzard, and there were all of these snowdrifts all over. So after the blizzard was done, we went out. It was like a kid's playground. It was so fun, and I went up one of these big drifts, and all of a sudden, I just got sucked down into the middle of it. Like, it gave out underneath me almost like quicksand, and suddenly, I was buried. And it was dark. I didn't know which way was up. I couldn't move, let alone get myself out of this. Luckily, my dad was right there. He came over, and I shouldn't say luckily, thankfully. He came over, and he reached in, and he grabbed me, and he pulled me out. He rescued me. He brought me out of the dark and back into the light. That is what we see this morning in our text. God comes to us. He reaches down and rescues us. That's what Christmas is about. It causes us to celebrate, and it causes us to serve God all our days. That's what we're going to see. If you're not already there, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. You should be there because we were just reading it. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. Zechariah is going to bless God with a song that is both praise and prophecy at the same time. The message for us this morning is to celebrate God's salvation and to serve Him all our days. Celebrate and serve. We're going to see 5 aspects of this song that teach us to celebrate God's salvation and to serve Him all our days. First, Zechariah moves from silence to a song of praise. We have to remember, these are the first words out of Zechariah's mouth. You remember we saw last week in verse 64, after 9 months of silence, as soon as he writes on the little tablet, his name is John, verse 64 says, immediately his mouth was opened and he spoke blessing God. This is what he said. You see, Zechariah had learned to trust God and his word. God was growing his faith in the midst of his discipline for him. There was a blessing in the silence. The silence gave him time to meditate on God's word. and to consider the wonder, the significance of what God was doing. The evidence for that is right here in this song, which is just absolutely saturated with the Old Testament. I remember when I had to quit my job because they were going to try to force me to do something that was immoral. I was out work, without work for about 3 months, and so I had some extra time on my hands. When I wasn't out looking for work, I was studying theology. Now, this was before I was called to become a pastor. This was before I was a part of a church and serving in a church. I was just a guy, and I had this extra time on my hands, so I used it to study theology, just in God's Word and reading. Actually, I was reading Bible Doctrine by Wayne Grudem. The point is that there was a faith-building blessing in the midst of this trial that I was in because I had this extra time on my hands. Can you imagine what it would be like to not be able to hear anything or say anything for 9 months? What would you do if you couldn't hear anything or say anything for 9 months? I hope that you would spend more time reading and reflecting on God's Word. I hope that you would spend more time reading faith-building books. I hope that you would spend more time in prayer. When Zechariah opens his mouth, it's clear that he spent the time reflecting on God's Word, and the reward for him was a renewed faith. It was a greater understanding. It was a greater awe at what God was doing. Now, of course, he was helped by the Holy Spirit, right? That's what verse 67 says. But if we never slow down long enough to spend time with God, then how can we expect God's Spirit to show us the glories of God's Word? If we don't spend time in silence, in quiet reflection this Christmas season, the odds are we're not going to be gripped by the significance of it. Our hearts aren't going to be captured by the true wonder of it. That is, that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our sins. We're going to be distracted by all the frenzy, the hustle and bustle, all the Christmas activity going on. Slow down and reflect on Jesus Christ. Plan some quiet moments for yourself and for your family this Christmas. Get up early. Sacrifice some sleep for solitude if you have to. You know, I find that when vacation time rolls around and I've got some time off, it actually can make my devotional time more difficult. You would think that because I have this extra time, I'm going to spend extra time with the Lord, and I always have that intention, but it becomes more difficult because, you know, maybe you sleep in and the day gets going and you get busy with your family and all these activities, and pretty soon the day is gone and you haven't spent any of it with the Lord. I find that when vacation time rolls around, I have to be more diligent about guarding that time with the Lord. Spend some time in silence this Christmas. It'll help you celebrate what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Now let's take a little closer look at Zechariah's song of praise for God's salvation. Zechariah praises God for sending a mighty Savior. You know, salvation is not something that we accomplish by going to God. It's something that God accomplishes by coming to us. It's his choice to visit us. It's his power to save us. We are saved by God's grace. You know, without entering our situation from outside, if God didn't come to us, we couldn't be saved. Look at what Zechariah says. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Notice the verbs here are past tense. God has visited. He has redeemed. You see, for Zechariah, God's salvation is so certain, it's as if it's already been accomplished. That's how he can speak of it. It's so certain. Now, it's unlikely that he knew that the Messiah was going to have to die in order to accomplish redemption, even though the Old Testament pointed in that direction. Isaiah 53 is a good example of that. The Jews of Jesus' day didn't understand that. Even the disciples took years to get that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Zechariah here is thinking in terms of God's redemption of Israel from Egypt. When God visited Israel, Exodus 13:19, and redeemed them with mighty acts to gather a people for himself to serve him. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and Exodus 7:16. Zechariah is looking for a new exodus from underneath Roman rule, an establishment then of the Davidic king. What we're going to see in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, is that Jesus, the Messiah, does in fact accomplish a new exodus. He accomplishes it at Jerusalem when he dies on the cross as our Passover lamb. He redeems people from bondage to sin and death. And in the process, God then calls them my people. It's Romans 9:25, quoting Hosea 2:23. So God visits and he redeems his people by raising up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Now, in the Old Testament, whenever God raises someone up, it always means they have a significant role to play. It could be as a prophet, a priest, a judge, a king. And the reference here to the house of David tells us that Zechariah is not talking about John. John has no connection to that house. He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the horn of salvation. This is the only place in the Bible that Jesus is called the horn of salvation, and it has Old Testament roots. In the Bible, the horn of an ox or a bull was a symbol of power and strength. Now, I know what you're thinking when you see that photo. You're like, that is totally Photoshopped, right? That's what I thought when I first saw it. I'm like, there is no way that that bull has horns like that. I came across this thing on the internet. This is just a little tidbit. There are these cattle in Africa called the Ankole things or whatever, and their horns can grow up to 8 feet long. Okay, I don't know if you heard me. Their horns can grow 8 feet long. That's huge. This is real. That's a real thing. That's like, it's huge, right? So I saw that. I was like, that's got to be what's in his mind, right? In the Old Testament, the horn of a bull or an ox, it was a symbol of power and strength because that's what the animal would use to defend itself, to defeat its attackers, whatever it was, whether it was a lion or whatever. You know, I saw this video a few years back. I don't have the video here, and this isn't a picture of it. It was a video of a water buffalo in Africa trying to defend its baby from some lions that were attacking it. And in the video, the buffalo comes and hooks the lion underneath its belly and flings that lion like 6 feet in the air. It was awesome. It was totally awesome. And the lion hits the ground and it tucks tails and it is out of there. It runs, right? The buffalo saves its baby from this lion that's trying to devour it. That's the picture here. Jesus is the horn of salvation, of God's salvation. He delivers us from all of our enemies, physical and spiritual, visible and invisible, including sin, death, and Satan. Satan, who is described as a lion who's roaming around trying to devour us, right? But Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. You know, one of the surprising pictures for me at Christmas that I'd never seen before is this picture. It's the picture, I don't know if you've ever pictured this at Christmas, the picture of a bull, a giant bull with a lion hanging dead from its horn. That's a Christmas picture for you. Put that on the wall next to your manger scene so when people come in, they're like, what is that? Like, let me tell you about the horn of salvation. This expression, horn of salvation, it's only used twice in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 22:3 and Psalm 18. Both times, it's David singing of God's deliverance from all of his enemies. David says, God is the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. So the horn of salvation always refers to God. And now Zechariah is picking up this language from the Old Testament, and he's applying it to Jesus, the Messiah. It's implying the deity of Jesus Christ. I mean, one of the names of the Messiah in Isaiah 9:6 is Mighty God. You remember, right? For to us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? The Messiah is Mighty God. You see, sin has a power over us that we cannot break in our own strength. We need the Mighty God. We need the horn of salvation to come and free us from sin, to defeat sin and rescue us, to redeem us. Just like the Israelites, they couldn't escape from bondage in Egypt on their own. We can't escape from the bondage of sin on our own. That's why we need God to come and visit us and redeem us. That's what Christmas is about. That's what we're celebrating. The coming of Jesus the Messiah is a visitation of God. It's a visit from God to our world, and he visits to redeem. You know, back in the day, doctors used to go around and visit their patients at home. That's how they took care of them. They went to visit the sick to heal them and ultimately to save life. The same exact thing is true of Jesus. He comes like a doctor to heal us who are spiritually sick, to save sinners. It's Mark 2:17. Now, if a doctor showed up on your doorstep to heal you and you didn't think that you were sick, you would say, this is worthless. You know, you say, well, thanks, but no thanks, but I have no need for you. Sadly, that's how a lot of people view the Christmas story of Jesus Christ coming to earth. They think it's worthless. They don't see any need for Jesus. They don't understand that they have this terminal illness called unforgiven sin, and the only hope of healing that we have for that is found in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death. Every single one of us on earth sins. And what we earn for that sin is death. Right? It's God's wrath for our sin. But the good news is that Christ appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He puts away sin. And that's why the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin brings death, but Jesus does away with sin so that we can have eternal life. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus came to save, but tragically, we're going to read in Luke 19 that Jesus wept for Jerusalem. He wept because the Israelites did not recognize the day of their visitation. They missed salvation because they didn't recognize Jesus, their Messiah. They didn't see a need for him. Don't make the same mistake this Christmas. Jesus has come. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Don't shut him out. Do you recognize your need for Jesus? It's why we sing. We sing, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Jesus is the Messiah, the horn of salvation. He is mighty God with power to save us from all of our enemies, most importantly, from sin. And it's worth celebrating. So this is a song of a mighty Savior. It's also the song of a merciful God. It's a song of God's mercy. One of the purposes for God saving us is in verse 72. It says, to show the mercy promised to our fathers. We're going to see God's mercy again in verse 78. John the Baptist goes before the Lord to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of sins. And then look at verse 78. It says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus comes because of God's mercy and to display God's mercy in forgiving sins. The heart of the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. It's our fundamental need. It's the kind of redemption that we need most. Jesus comes to deliver us from sin and from the wrath of God so that we can have peace with God. Apart from Jesus Christ, we're all sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. You can't really see that were locked in a deep, dark dungeon with no hope of escape. Would you imagine this with me? If you want, maybe close your eyes and imagine this with me. You are sitting in this dungeon prison. The door is locked and you are all alone. It's pitch black. There is no light at all, and there is no chance of escape. Groping around on the floor, you feel a crack on the middle of the floor running from one end of the room to the other, and you realize that the whole thing, the whole floor, is a trap door that's ready to swing open at any moment. You press your ear to the crack, and far below, you can faintly hear people screaming in unbearable pain. The only other sound that you hear is a ticking. It's the sound of a clock counting down the time until the door swings open and you fall into the abyss below, adding your screams to theirs. You're sitting in the dark prison of your sin, in the shadow of death for your rebellion against God and about to suffer his wrath. It's only a matter of time before you fall into hell and torment forever. And then Christ comes like a sunrise from heaven and brings you out of the dungeon. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says this. God says this about his Messiah. I will give you as a covenant, that's the Messiah, for the people, a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Zechariah is taking those verses, he's applying it to Jesus. It's what he came to do. Jesus is the light that dawns from heaven to bring out from prison those who sit in darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined, for to us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6. John the Baptist is not the light. He came to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And that in believing in Jesus Christ, you would receive forgiveness, you would become a child of God, and you would inherit eternal life. God isn't willing to leave us trapped by sin and doomed to die. He chose to rescue us, not because of what he saw in us, but because of what was in him, because of the tender mercy of our God. That's what motivated him to send Jesus. Christmas is a celebration of God's tender mercy, his extravagant love, his precious gift of grace and peace with him in Jesus Christ. So have you repented of your sins and trusted Christ to save you? Come to the light of the world and receive forgiveness of your sins and peace with God and eternal life. Zechariah sings of a mighty Savior and of a merciful God, but he also sings a song that tunes our lives to serve God. That's number four. The purpose of God's salvation isn't simply so that we can go to heaven, but so that we can live for him, so we might glorify God with lives of service in holiness and righteousness. Look back in your Bibles at verses 74 and 75. One purpose of God's salvation was to show his mercy. The other is that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It's very important to see that this is after, the text says, being delivered. It's after God saves us. We don't serve God to earn salvation. We serve God because we're already saved. It's a response to God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. Again, this is the purpose of the Exodus too. God says through Moses to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Exodus 7:16, 8:1, 5:1, 8:8, over and over again, he's saying this to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so they can come and serve me." He redeems, God always redeems a people for himself that they would worship him and serve him. Christ died for his bride, the church, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, Ephesians 5:27. even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Grace brings salvation. And that grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live godly lives. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. Again and again, God redeems the people for himself so that they'll worship him and serve him in holiness and righteousness. His goal is to make us holy. His goal is for us to live for his glory. But to do that, we first need to be freed from the selfishness of our sin. So Jesus delivers us from slavery to sin and selfishness so that we could serve God and others. Zechariah sings in praise of God's salvation. You see, when you understand salvation, it always produces music, right? Because it delights our hearts. Like, it's not enough just to talk about it. We gotta sing about it, right? But that song of salvation, it's also a tune. You know, you've heard the expression, he marches to a beat of his own drum, right? The song of salvation, it's like a tune that we march to. It's like a rhythm or a measure that directs our step. It's a chorus that directs our lives. Do you see? The music of salvation moves us to serve God. That's worship. Christmas causes us to sing, come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. We worship that king by serving him with lives of service. You know, when God saves a person, they serve him, not just for a couple days, not just for a few years, but all the days of their lives. Isn't it sad that Jesus came to free us from bondage to the things of this world? And so much of the Christmas season has become about the things of this world, about placing our hopes and seeking our satisfaction in the things of the world. It's sad how much of our time and effort is captured by the frenzy of the culture. Nothing that we buy or get this Christmas will bring us lasting happiness. Lasting happiness or joy is found in the salvation that Christ brings. It's found in serving Christ, our King. So find ways to serve God this Christmas. Help collect canned goods for a food drive or coats and hats for a clothing drive and sing. Sing. Sing alone. Sing with your family. You know, I don't know about you, but I find that when I sing the great hymns of our faith or I sing Christmas songs that point my heart to Christ, it fills me with joy and it retunes my heart. We're like musical instruments. We need retuning constantly. So sing this Christmas. You see, God's salvation, it tunes our hearts not just to sing his praise, but also to walk in his ways. Do you see? Salvation causes us to praise him, and it leads us to walk in him at the same time. Finally, it's a song that magnifies the Savior. This song, Zechariah's song, it answers the question of verse 66. What then will this child be, referring to John the Baptist? Yet almost all of the song is not focused on his own son, but it's focused on God's salvation that he's going to accomplish through Jesus Christ. In fact, only two verses, 76 and 77, even talk about John, and even then, his only significance is that he points people to Jesus, the Savior. Look there. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. John will be a prophet of the Most High. He will go before the Lord. You see, the greatness of John's service is defined by the greatness of the one that he serves. It's the same thing that makes all of our service to God significant. Imagine being an extra in the new Star Wars movie that's coming out. Okay, that would be awesome. It'd be fantastic. It would be so fun to be an extra in the new Star Wars movie coming out. Okay, I don't know about you. That would be like a dream come true. Maybe you have your own little genre of films that, you know, you'd love to star as an extra, you know, for the girls. Maybe it's Pride and Prejudice. I don't know, whatever. But imagine, just roll with the Star Wars thing for a second, all right? Pretend you're an extra in this new Star Wars movie that's coming out, and you tell all your friends that you have a feature role in the film. You're like, come and see my new movie, right? And then they go and they see it, and your only part in the movie is you're like, that's me, that's my hand, look, 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 there I am. Your only part in the movie is pointing at Luke Skywalker, the main character, right? Is the movie about you? No, it's about Luke Skywalker, right? It's the same thing here. It's not about John. It's about Jesus. Yes, he has a role to play, and it's significant, but it's significant because he points to the main character. He points to Jesus Christ. What made his service significant is who he served. I wonder if this Christmas we have the attitude that it's all about me. Or do we have the attitude that it's all about Jesus, about celebrating him and pointing people to him? Look at the difference in these two pictures. Look at how all of their attention is fixed on Jesus Christ. Even the lamb is looking at Jesus. It's all about Jesus, right? So how do we magnify the Savior this Christmas with our celebrations and our family traditions? Well, one way you might try doing this, I could suggest, is you might, at the end of every day, have everyone in your family write down one of the ways that God blessed them that day and put it in a bowl, and then on Christmas Day, take them all out and read all the ways in which God has blessed you and offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to God for all of his blessings, especially for sending Jesus Christ to save you. Now, if you think that idea is cool, it's not mine. I got it from Pinterest. It is full of ideas, okay? Go look for some ideas. There are tons of ideas out there. Be creative. Have fun with it. How can we point other people to Jesus Christ this Christmas? I don't know. Go caroling with your family, right? Read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 when your family and friends come over this Christmas. Practice hospitality. Celebrate him, serve him, point people to him. Why? Because Jesus is the horn of salvation. Jesus is the light that frees us from darkness. Jesus, he defeats all of our enemies. He brings forgiveness of sins and peace with God and eternal life. That's the reason that we celebrate him. That's the reason that we serve him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. I just ask and pray, God, that you would, fill us with awe. Help us to be gripped by the significance of Christmas once again. Do that work in our hearts, God, that we might celebrate you, celebrate Jesus, point people to him. We ask and we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.